I have a couple of scriptures I would like you to turn with me. Mark chapter 16, and Luke chapter 24. Mark chapter 16 and Luke chapter 24. Sometimes when Brother Don has preached, I think to myself, I never saw that before. But tonight, I knew everything Don said. There's no doubt in my mind. I have knowledge. I have studied these things out for myself. Every scripture that you read, I've been there. I've read that scripture. I know that to be so, what we were told tonight. It's not the knowledge of that I seek for tonight. I have that. But I sure do seek for faith to believe it. I think if I could live in the faith of what I know from God's Word, nothing of this world would get me down. The sorrows, the temptations would much easier be borne. The world could never tempt my soul away with its toys and its temporal advantages. If God would be pleased to work in my inner man by His mighty power to strengthen my faith, just to believe what I already know. That's what I long for. Faith to believe what I already know. I just have a couple of scriptures and a few comments on them in Mark chapter 16. Verse 15 and 16. Go you into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. In Luke chapter 24, in verses 46 and verse 47. Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to raise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Now this is the Lord Jesus' command to His church, to His early church, to His apostles and His disciples. And this command was fulfilled. They left here at Jerusalem and went into Samaria. They went in up into Syria. They went to the islands. They went to Asia, to Rome, to Africa. They went everywhere preaching as the Lord instructed them and commanded them to do. And you know, He said, this is not only for you, the early church, but this is still the command of the church today. I am with you always, even to the end. This was a command to His church, and you know this is still happening today. Men are preaching everywhere. I'm amazed sometimes, Brother Larry Brown or someone will send me a readout of the gospel that's been preached through the internet, over the internet. Sometimes that utterly amazes me how the gospel is going out into all the world. Can you imagine somebody in Iran hearing the gospel? Somebody in Iraq in Saudi Arabia, in China, here in the God. But it's happening. Amen. It's happening. I got a letter one time, a lady from China said she'd heard me, of all people, in China, preach it. That's what the Lord told His church to do. Go unto all the world and preach and preach. And He tells them here what to preach. There's no doubt about that. He didn't send them off to preach without a message. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. Now my understanding of this word, before it was ever called gospel, was called good news. It was called glad tidings. That's what the gospel is. The gospel is glad tidings. It's not an offer. It's just a proclamation of good news.
Right.
I've got some good news. Glad tidings. And what is it? The dear and blessed Son of God agreed to come down from heaven. And come down He did. 2,000 years ago, and took to Himself our real humanity. And in that humanity got a great victory over sin, over the devil, and over the curse. And now He's sending His preachers out everywhere, telling us of His willingness to share this victory with every man or woman or boy and girl who believes this good news. That's what I'm doing here tonight. That's what you were doing here tonight. Preaching this good news. And He says here in verse 46 of chapter 24 of Luke, He tells us here basically the gospel in a nutshell. Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise again from the dead the third day. He doesn't tell us here the necessity of His suffering. Not in this particular verse. You have to go other places to find that out. Why He suffered. The success of His suffering. The victorious Savior suffered. And then He tells us here in verse 47, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name. What a wonderful message. God is granting repentance. God is granting men and women a broken heart to repent over their sin. What a wonderful gift. And He's remitting sins. He's forgiving sins. All manner of blasphemy and sin, He's forgiven it. For the mere name and sake of His dear and blessed Son. All manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven the sons of men for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
We who were born in sin, lived in sin, and going to die in sin can have all forgiven for the mere sake of Jesus of Nazareth, who suffered and died and rose again. But He makes this statement here, and I thought, what a wonderful statement this is. In His conclusion here in verse 47. And He says, I want you to take this good news, this glad tidings, but I want you to begin at Jerusalem. Now, why does He add that? I want you to begin at Jerusalem. Well, Jerusalem was the chiefest of sinners. These were the worst of men in all the world at this time. These were men who had betrayed, had falsely accused, and killed and murdered the Lord Jesus Christ. These were men who came around the cross and looked up at Him and spit in His face. These were men that said, if you be the Son of God, you come down and save yourself and we'll believe you. These men mocked Him in His hour of utter weakness. These were the chiefest of sinners. These were the true God haters that killed the Son of God. And on the day of Pentecost, Peter confronted these men. you have taken and by wicked hands you have crucified and slain the Lord of glory, the Son of God. You've killed him. And the Lord Jesus said, this is the man that I want you to preach to first. Ain't that an amazing thing? Jesus Christ has purposed to get to himself a great name, great glory as a Savior. And to do that, he begins to save the worst of us to begin with. He shows what a mighty Savior he is. Can you imagine these Gentiles when these apostles and disciples took the gospel to them? Dead dog Gentiles, idolaters, under such darkness that Satan had bound them in all their lives. And now they hear this gospel of grace, that God is granting repentance, that God is forgiving all manner of sins. And some thought to themselves, oh, surely not me. This is too good a news for someone like me. I'm a dead dog heathen. And then they remembered those miserable Jerusalem sinners who poured out the very heart's blood of the Son of God. This good news had already been preached to them and saved multitudes of them. Isn't that amazing, brothers and sisters? And look what a great name he's got for himself. In your heart and all over this world because of this good news. I got a doctor and I love him. I can sit down and talk with him. But I tell you, he'll never get a great name for himself. He's a good talker, but he's not that good a doctor. And I tell you this much, if you was going to have a transplant of your vital organs, you wouldn't even ask him to recommend you to anybody. He's never going to get to himself a great name. But there is a physician.
Amen.
That gives new hearts.
Yes.
A new conscience, new love, new faith, new life. And by doing so, he's got to himself a great name.
Yes. Amen.
You take this good news. Take this good news. And you take it to every creature without distinction. Don't you look at the color of his skin. Don't you consider his nationality. Whether it's a male or female, educated or ignorant, old or young. You take this gospel to all creatures without distinction. For indeed in truth, there is no difference, is there? We all need this good news. Now here's my message this evening. I won't keep you but a few minutes. This being so, since we are commanded to take this gospel to every creature, and we are with God's help, with whatever means he's pleased to provide us, we're preaching this gospel to every creature. And that being so, why aren't men saved when they hear it? Now, I want to offer you five reasons men aren't saved when they hear the gospel. And then I want to give you five quick reasons why men are saved by the gospel. Men aren't saved by the gospel even though they hear it, first of all, for this reason. They just don't believe it. They just don't believe it. Preach this gospel to every creature, he that believeth. He that believeth. Men aren't saved because they don't give credence to God's testimony. They call God a liar. There is a verse of scripture in Hebrews chapter 4 in verse 2. And as I thought about this, I thought, what a dreadful, dreadful sentence against those who hear the word of God and don't believe it. He said this, unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, and then tells us why. Not being mixed with faith in them that hear it. Isn't that a fearful thing? that a man or a woman may sit under the Word of God, the gospel, and it preached as it is in truth, the gospel of grace. And yet it have no saving effect upon his heart. And the reason is this, he does not believe it. And without faith, it's impossible to please God. We cannot be saved without believing the gospel. Some may say, well, I had this experience. You wouldn't believe what an experience I had. You wouldn't believe what a vision I saw. You would not believe, Bruce, what I felt. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. Nothing will save a man but faith in Jesus Christ. And anything short of that, man is still lost. Man is still lost. He that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. There's but one way you and I can honor God, and this is the chief way we honor him, by believing him. Believing the testimony God gave of his Son. And men sat under the gospel, and they leave, and they are not saved by the gospel because they will not believe God. That's the first reason. And the second reason is this. They despise the knowledge of the gospel. They despise knowledge. Oh, they don't despise knowledge of everything. Ain't it amazing how some people will stay up late at night and wear themselves out mentally and physically studying for a career in this world? For years they will do that. And that's all well and good. But when it comes to knowing God, when it comes to setting on the gospel, to learn of the way of life, they despise that. They despise that. Here's what Job said about these people. He said this, they say unto God, depart from us. We desire not the knowledge of thy ways. Now they don't say that with their mouth. I've never heard the first person say that, and I bet you haven't either. I've never had anybody to come up to me and say, don't. Well, I did one time. Just a few days later, I saw him land in the middle of the road too. Blanket over. But how many people have come up to you and say, I despise to know anything of God? But Job said they desire not the knowledge of him.
That's right.
I tell you how men show it, and they do it subconsciously. They'll buy them a Bible and lay it on the shelf and never open it. They'll never open it up and say, oh God, would you please teach me who you are? Would you please show to me if there's any hope for a man like me? Would you teach me? They live next door to where the gospel is preached, but they sleep in every Sunday morning, or they get up and mow the yard, or they wash their car, or they got to work. They don't really have to. But you know what they're doing? Using every excuse they can find not to sit and learn of God and of Christ and the way of salvation. I want you to look with me quickly over in Proverbs chapter 1. A very familiar scripture. Proverbs chapter 1. And look in verse 22. Proverbs chapter 1 and look in verse 22. How long, you simple ones, will you love simplicity? And the scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. Here's where he began to reprove these men. But look here what a promise. Turn thou at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. But because I have called and you refused, I stretched out my hand and no man regarded. You set in naught all my counsels and would none of my reproof. Now, why would a man do that? Well, look down in verse 29. For that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. Brothers and sisters, a man cannot believe upon a Christ he's never heard of. And he'll never be saved by Christ that he despises to hear of. Now that's so. Let a man continue despising the way of life, despising the knowledge of God, he'll never be saved. He'll die despising God. And here's what the Lord says. This is a people of no understanding. Therefore he that made them will show them no mercy. And he that formed them will show them no favor. Ain't that an awful sentence? We often talk about knowledge won't save us. You're not saved without it, are we? God will have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. And men hate the very knowledge that would save them. Man's his worst enemy. He's his chief enemy. Thirdly, men aren't saved by the gospel for this reason. They have some particular sin in their life that they will not give up. Something in their life that they've made an issue out of that they will not let go of. You remember the rich man that came to the Lord Jesus and said, "What must I do to have eternal life?" He had a lot of riches, didn't he? And boy, he loved them and trusted in them. And the Lord said, "I tell you what you do. You go sell all your riches and you take all your riches and give them to the poor and then you come and follow me." What did he do? He went away sad. He made an issue out of them riches. I heard Brother Rolf Barnard make a statement one time. A young lady was in the congregation he was preaching to, and he said, when he quit preaching, he walked down and shook hands with her and asked her a point blank question. "Why won't you come to Christ?" And she said, "Brother Barnard, if I come to the Lord, I'll have to give up my dancing." And he said, "Who told you you'd have to give up your dancing?" And she said, "I did." And he said, "Yes, you did. You made an issue, young woman. You brought an issue between you and the Lord of glory. And you'll have to let it go. You'll have to let it go." Jesus Christ will not be a part of a Savior, will he? He will not be a man's Savior without being his Lord. That's the first issue we face. We come and bow before the Lord. We give not what we have. We give ourselves to Him. "My son, give me your heart." That's a principal part in it. And fourthly, men aren't saved by this good news because they trust in their own righteousness. Did you notice as I was reading there, the Lord Jesus said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." And then he went on in the next verse and said, "He that believeth not shall be damned." And how many, there's a whole denomination today based upon this one verse. Part of a verse. They leave out "he that believeth" and they run to "he that's baptized." They make no issue at all with believing Christ with a heart. They say nothing about that. Really and honestly, they say nothing about that. Oh, they'll say whoever believes and is baptized. But the emphasis on baptism. And they trust in that. Isn't it amazing how self-righteous we are? The Lord gives the church ordinances and the self-righteous come along and trust on those ordinances for salvation. He gives us the Lord's Supper and men take that saying that's the way they get Christ into their heart. Paul said, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. That nation as a whole was lost, and it was for this reason. Self-righteousness had blinded their eyes, and they would not submit to the righteousness of God, which is in Jesus Christ. He that believeth and is baptized. I bet you tonight, we have so twisted, men have so twisted baptism and made such a savior out of it. I bet you if I come here this evening and I said, you know, next week I got a little granddaughter. She's 3 years old and I'm going to baptize her. I'm a believer, my wife's a believer, and we're going to baptize my little 3-year-old granddaughter. You know, probably next week somebody else will be saying, I think I'll baptize my baby. And then probably a year from now, you may have a whole denomination saying, let's baptize these infants. Now, that's probably extreme. That would never happen. But it might. Why is that? Men love to trust in something they can do. Amen. Charles Spurgeon said, open and profane sins had slain its thousands. Self-righteousness has slain its tens of thousands. Here we have this good news, preached freely to all who believes it. That's all he asks, believe it. And man runs to everything he can imagine to trust in. And therefore he's lost. He's lost. Till to Jesus' work you cling by a simple faith, doing is a deadly thing. And doing ends in death. Fifthly, men are lost. Even though this good news is preached. Because they miss the season of grace. Go on in their unbelief. Go on in the hardness of heart, despising God. Go on trusting your self-righteousness. You'll miss the season of grace. How often I would have taken your children under my wings, just like a mother hen takes her brood. And you would not. Now, your house is left unto you desolate. Miss the season of grace. One of the saddest stories is concerning the children of Israel, the Jews, when they were just across the river from the promised land. And the spies had come back and said, it's a good land. Let's go in and take it. Let's just go take it. Let's just go in. And some of them said, we can't. We can't do it. But hasn't God given this promise? Hasn't He said we could have it for the taking? Nah, we ain't going in. We ain't going in. Oh, Joshua and Caleb said, I'm telling you, we can take it. It's a good land. They went there to that place and found a cluster of grapes it took two men to carry on a pole. There's wells in there that's already dug. Houses already built. They're defenseless. Let's go in. Just go in. That's what I'm telling you tonight, brothers and sisters. The gospel is preached. Jesus Christ is the mediator between God and man. He asked you of nothing but to come in. Put my name down. I'm going in. They said, we ain't going in. Well, came back the next morning. They said, yeah, we've changed our mind. We think we'll go. The Lord said, no, you're not going in. I tell you where you're going. You're going back in the wilderness to die. I'm going to bring your children into this place. You know why men aren't saved by the gospel? They miss the season of grace. We go to the nursing home and preach. And so often, as I preach to those folks, you see the unconcern on their faces. They sleep right through it. A lot of it's not because of the drugs they're on. They're just interested. And I've often wondered, how many times has the Lord called them? Called him by his preachers. Called him through the creation. Called them through providence. And they wouldn't believe. They hated knowledge. Away with you. And now there they sit. Just one step between them and hell. And nobody to stay it. But God, who is going to damn them for their sin. Miss the season. Five reasons why men are saved by the gospel. Number one is this. They're chosen to it. They are chosen to it. Isn't this good news, brothers and sisters? You don't believe election is good news? Consider what I've been saying. And there you go. And there I go. If not for God's electing love. Here's what the Apostle Paul said in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. And this is why he said it. We are bound to give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord. Why, Paul? Why is your heart raising up in praise and thanksgiving to God? Because he hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation. Why is a man saved? Because the eternal God chose him to salvation. And the Lord Jesus was so concerned that his disciples understand this doctrine, and to beat them out of free will and self-righteousness, he told them plainly, you've not chosen me. I've chosen you. Everything you do, he said, it begins with me. Your salvation, it had its beginning in me. Every work that you do that glorifies my Father, it has its beginning with me. I chose you. You didn't choose me. It was not that I did choose thee, Lord, for that could never be. This heart would still refuse you. But thou hast chosen me. And from the sin that stained me, you've washed and set me free. Listen now, and to this end, you chose me. That I should live to thee. That's why men are saved by the gospel. They're chosen to it. As many as were ordained to eternal life. What is election? It means that God, according to his own will and purpose, set aside a great host of Adam's race to give to them eternal life. Go home tonight. If you hear and you say, I know the Lord saved me. I believe Christ has been made real to my heart. I don't know much about election. Maybe you've never heard of it before. Maybe you've got the principle of it in your heart. You know the Lord could have passed you right on by. He owed you nothing. But he visited you in grace. And you want to know some more about this truth? Go home tonight and take your Bible and turn it to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. And sit there and look at that verse. And look at that verse. And look at that verse. Until the reality of it soaks in your soul. That, oh my, before I knew him, he knew me. Before I came to him, he had already put my name down in the Lamb's book of life. He chose me. And then the praise and the thanksgiving will come from your heart. And you'll say, oh my soul, this is why I'm saved. God chose me to it. Secondly, men are saved for this reason. Because God the Father Christ teaches them. They're taught of God. No man can come to me. Let that sink in, brothers and sisters. Just let that sink in. That leaves us all without any hope whatsoever. No man can come to me. And here's the promise. except my Father which sent me draw him. In that drawing there, in the next word, means teaching. They shall all be taught of God. Every man that hath heard and learned of the Father. God breaks in upon the understanding. And he teaches a man. And he comes to Christ. And that's why he's saved. Because God teaches him. And I tell you, it's strange sometimes when he's pleased to teach a man. We have a big fellow in our congregation, Clarence Poor. He's one of the deacons. Brother Don came up one time and ordained me as a pastor, preacher, and ordained a couple of deacons, and he said he ordained half the church. The Big Clarence. Big Clarence is his name. Several years ago, boy, he was an arrogant young man. Boy, I mean tell you, he was muscular, male model. He was something else. Proud. Special forces. And he was dating one of the girls there in the church. And I think they may have lied to him to get him to come to the service. Told him he was coming for a steak or something. We had Brother Donnie Bell there at the house where I live now. We set him up a little pulpit. And they got Clarence in there, and he's too embarrassed to leave. And he was sitting there on the couch right in front of me. And Brother Donnie got up to preach Songs of Solomon. I am my beloved, and my beloved is mine. And God began to teach Clarence Poor and saved him. He came home, he came up to my house about 3 or 4 o'clock in the morning trying to get us out of bed. The Lord has saved me. Oh, it's amazing. You'll just be sitting here, you see, like we are this evening. And you're in darkness. The devil has blinded your mind. And suddenly, oh, work begins. And what is it? It's light. It's light. Springs up. And you begin to hear. And you begin to understand. And the end of it all is you come to the Lord Jesus Christ. And you say, now I believe. Oh, God teaches you. That's why he was saying. Thirdly is this. Men are saved by this good news because they have a need of it. Luke chapter 9 and verse 8 says this. The Lord healed them that had need of being healed. They that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. They need to be saved. That's why they're saved. Men go to hell because they don't need to be saved. Men go on in their sins because they don't need to be saved from their sins. But men are saved from their sins because they got a need. Ask them. When you come to the Lord Jesus, didn't you come to Him to be saved by Him? Well, you did, didn't you? If somebody would ask you, my dear friend, what do you want from the Lord Jesus Christ? You know what you'd say? I want Him to save me. I'm lost. Hey, you know you're lost. I guess God's been teaching me. But I know this. I need Jesus Christ more than I need my next breath.
That's right.
You ever got over that yet? Oh, come filthy to be washed. Lord, please wash me. If you will, you can wash me. You come blind. All you know is that you're blind and He can make you see. Lord, if you will. If you will. I'm dead. I can't put this together in my little theology. But how's a dead man come to Christ? But he does. And he comes for life. Give me life. I come to Jesus as I was, weary and worn and sad. I found in Him a resting place, and He has made me glad. And I still need Him, don't you?
Amen.
I need Him. That's why we're saved by Him. We need Him. Fourthly is this. Those who hear the gospel and are saved by it because they believe it. They believe it. This is the record that God gave of His Son. And we believe it. That was a most vital question asked a man, and I think Brother Don quoted it. What must I do to be saved? Man, what a question. Wouldn't you love to hear that more? Somebody come up to you at work. Somebody come up to you after you stepped out of the pulpit, Pastor, and say, please tell me something. I got to know something. What must I do to be saved? And I tell you what, that was an honest man asking another honest man for an honest question, honest answer. He asked an honest man who knew the answer to this question, and he told him. And if there had been anything else for this man to do to be saved, this honest man would have told him what it was. But here's what he said. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. And he stopped there. He stopped there. He didn't say, and be baptized. He stopped at believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And until a man believes in Christ, he better not be baptized. Oh, what does believe mean? It means to trust. It means to put your full reliance upon another outside of yourself. It means to so trust Jesus Christ, if you're not saved by Him, you'll be damned forever. That's what it means. Brethren, I believe God that it shall be just as He said. I ain't seeking a feeling. I'm not seeking for some emotion. I'm putting my trust in the Son of God. Brother Todd, I heard Brother Todd, been a long time ago, but he made this statement. And at first I didn't know what to think about, so I went home like the Bereans and studied it out. And Todd said, if you believe the Word of God, you're a saved man. Well, I have to study them. I believe that. I believe that. What would God tell us if He stood right here incarnate in His Son? Would He tell us anything different than what He's telling us right here in His Word? He would not. This is God speaking in His Word. This is the record that God hath given to us eternal life. And this life is in His Son. If you believe that record, you're a saved man because you believe God. God don't speak through... He's never spoke to me through some voice. And I hope He don't. It would scare me to death. Wouldn't it you? God is speaking, brothers and sisters. He's speaking. God is speaking. Here He is. Go home and open up your Bibles and everything you read. That's God saying that. And if you believe God, you're saved. I believe Him. I believe God. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever relies upon Him, who is totally dependent upon Him, shall be saved. That's why men are saved. That's why men are saved. Lastly is this. Fifthly is this. He that endureth to the end shall be saved. Men are saved by believing. And men are saved because they never will quit believing. They never will quit believing. We are not of them who draw back into absolute destruction. Saving faith will overcome everything at last. And saving faith will never be overcome at last. Listen to this. Whosoever is born of God overcometh the world. Oh, what a victory that is. The world... And all its temporal advantages and temptations and afflictions and tribulations. Whosoever is born of God overcomes that world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God?
Amen.
Take the shield of faith with which you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walking about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfastly in the faith. You'll never quit believing. Once believe in Jesus Christ, you'll never quit believing. And you'll be saved at last. Will you go away? What's faith's answer? Will you go away? The multitudes are leaving Peter. Will you go away? When any turn from Zion's way, alas, what many do. It seems I hear the Savior say, will you forsake me too? What anguish has that question stirred? If I will also go. Yet, Lord, relying on thy word, I humbly answer, no. No.
Amen.
Why? Because I believe and I'm sure that you're the Christ.
Amen.
I'm not sure and therefore believe. But I believe and I'm sure.
Amen.
And because of that, I can't leave you. I can't leave you. Why are you saved? God chose you to it. Why are you saved? He's taught you. And you've come to Christ. Because God the Father of Christ has taught you. Why are you saved? You needed Christ.
Yes.
You couldn't live without Him any longer. Why are you saved? You believe Him. You believe God's testimony concerning Him. You believe Christ. And why are you saved? You'll never quit believing. And I tell you, someday your faith will end in sight. And when faith ends in sight, you know what's going to happen. Every tear. Tears come from the eyes of faith. Did you know that? When faith ends, the tears end.
Amen.
And never cry again. God bless you.
Amen.